Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. Father, I thank you as I get into the word today, Father God, that it'll just be a blessing to the hearers, Father God. It'll be life. Father God, to those that would hear this word today, Father, whether they're here in this sanctuary, Father God, or watching somewhere, Father God, it doesn't matter where they're at, Father God, I know your word brings life. And I pray, Father God, that it answered questions and it blesses people's hearts, Father God, so that they can get to know you, Father, better and understand who you are and how you participate in this earth, Father God, in their life. How they can get to know you, Father, and understand you better. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you for the word. We thank you that it brings life every single time it's spoken. And we just pray that you'll be here. Their Holy Spirit will be here, Father God, to guide us in that life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I want you to go real quick with me to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to start in the beginning. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. And it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now go with me to chapter 2 and verse 7. And it says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. And then go to chapter 2 and verse 19. And it says, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. Now you're asking, why did I read that? Why did I read that, those verses? Well, this is the written testimony of when God created who we are. You know, as Christians, we believe that Adam and Eve are all of our parents. Amen? We believe that Adam and Eve are all of our parents. You know, so when he's talking to them, he's talking to me. When he's talking to them, he's talking to me. He said, take dominion. He said, name the animals. And the reason I say those things, the reason I bring those up is because I want everyone here to really get a hold of that. That God didn't just teach Adam what the animals' names were. He didn't just say, Adam, you know, this is a zebra and this is a lion and this is a... He didn't say that. He didn't teach him what they were. He brought the animals to Adam and says, you name them. You name them. Do you know that humanity, who we are, Adam and Eve, and every descendant from Adam and Eve, who we are, every one of us in this earth today, who we are, is something special to God. We're something that's better than just the angels, or something better than some other part of His creation. Not in the sense that God's a respecter of beings or anything like that, but He created humanity for a purpose. He created humanity. He created Adam and Eve for purpose, for a reason. There's a purpose in why He created them. And that's what I want to try to get across today. What was the purpose of why God created Adam and Eve? What is the purpose of why God created Adam and Eve? And what was the purpose for Adam and Eve being on this earth? And what was the purpose for this guy named Satan to come and tempt them? Because God doesn't do things without purpose. He doesn't do things without purpose. You know, and I think sometimes we have a hard time getting our minds around it. I know I do. Getting a hold of why would God create an earth for a purpose and then allow it to fall into such sin and degradation. Do you ever wonder that? Do you ever think, God, why would you create humanity and then let them fall into the place they are now? Where murders and drug dealings and sin and all kinds of things and hurt are a regular part of the human existence today. How many of you have ever had a hurt in your life? Ever? Some of you have never had a hurt. That's amazing. I've never heard of that. But I've had a lot of hurts in my life. I've had a lot of hurts. A lot of times in my life where I felt disappointed. A lot of times where I felt betrayed. A lot of times where I felt alone. A lot of times where I felt like I didn't have anybody there with me. And if there's a God that created the universe and created humanity and Adam and Eve with a purpose, why would He leave me alone as one of their descendants? You know, these are the questions that go through people's mind when you start to tell people about Jesus. Well, if there's a Jesus, then why does He allow this stuff to happen? If there's a God, why does He allow this stuff to go on? We got to look at that. And as Christians, we have to have an answer for the world asking that question. Because if we don't have a good answer, they're going to shoo us off like another weird religion that just believes in something. Well, I believe the Bible has a good answer to that. I believe the Bible gives a good answer for that. I believe that God gives purpose for His creation. We can clearly see in those verses, and if you read all of Genesis, you can clearly see that God had purpose. He set Adam and Eve in the garden. He told them to have dominion, to take ownership, to have authority. He called all the beasts of the field to Him and said, name them. See, God didn't do that just haphazardly. And it's not written down here just 'cause. There's a reason for it. What's the reason? God's showing us and showing Adam that He had authority. That He's not only created to be a robot that does whatever He's told, He's got the ability to choose. And when Adam chose the names of those animals, that was the name of the animal. And God even called them that name. God even called them that name. He didn't name them. He waited for Adam to name them. There's purpose in that. There's purpose in that. In 2 verse 19, let's read that again. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what He would call them. He waited. I believe God waited anxiously. I wonder what He's going to call that one. You know what? The purpose of me sharing that is to try to tell you that God created humanity with purpose. He created us for a reason. We're not like every other creation that He created. We're different. We're unique. What makes us different is that He created us as children. You know, we are children of the Most High God. And for us to be true children, that means we have to have... Do you know my children, my three boys, have my DNA in them? They're a part of me and my wife. They are a part of me. And when God wanted children, He had to give them all of who He is. Now, that doesn't mean that we're gods in that sense, but it does mean that we have all the attributes that God has in the sense of His nature and His character. Why would He do that? Because He wanted someone that He could love. Why do I have kids? Why does anybody have kids? Other than that sometimes they're just a mistake. Well, truthfully, there's a lot of things that happen in the world and it's not always on purpose that we have kids. Is that true? Some people do have kids on purpose. Some people choose to have children. Some people do it the correct way. And even though I always tell my wife that, If it would have been up to her, we would have never had, or up to me, we would have never had kids because we would have never been ready. Sooner or later, we did have kids. Because we wouldn't have had enough money, and we wouldn't have had the right car, and we wouldn't have had the right house, and we wouldn't have had this, and we wouldn't have had that, and I'd have been 90 and never had kids. But thank God for wives, right? Amen? Amen.
Hallelujah.
Because she wanted a child, and so I said, oh, whatever, okay, let's do it. No, I really did want children. I really had a desire for it. But I'd have never been ready because, you know, men have a tendency to calculate everything and make sure all the risks are calculated. And we know, we're, you know, that's me anyway. Try to figure it all out, make sure we're all perfectly ready. One thing I figured out is that I didn't know how unready I was to have a kid until I had a kid. Amen? You don't really know until you do it. But I can tell you one thing, that I had a purpose in having my children. And then when they were born, I can't express to you, other than I know you know if you're a parent, I can't express to you how I felt at the time that I saw my son for the first time. And I can't express to you how much love and just love that was in my heart. I don't know how else to describe it. The more I got to know my son. And even though he's a pill sometimes, I love him. I mean, I love that kid. And I love all my kids. But you know what I love about them more than anything is that when they choose to do the right thing on their own. When, you know, as we as parents step back and we go, you know, I've been there, done that. You know, I've shared this story before. You know how, you know, sometimes kids, they have a tendency to want to grab hot things like a stove. And you know what? If they would listen to you, you could tell them not to do that. But sometimes some kids will do that. They'll go, hey, wait. Those are the compliant ones that I call. I don't know. There's an element of them of just, you know, okay, dad said it's cool, whatever. I don't need to touch it. They just accept that. Then there's other children that just won't believe what you say. And so they grab a hold of that thing and they touch it and it's hot. And all of a sudden they get burned. And they cry. And then you go over as a parent, you love on them, and you say, you're okay, it's okay, I told you not to touch it. Remember? Yeah! You know, they're crying. Well, if you wouldn't touch it, you wouldn't be hurt, right? I know! So then they go back and touch it a couple more times because they still haven't figured it out. But sooner or later, they do get the revelation that stove hot hurt, right? They get that understanding. Well, you know, God's not much different than that. He created us, Adam and Eve. He gave them something that we call the will to choose, or free will. And that's unique to humanity. You know, that is unique to us. You know, a lot of people talk about the sovereignty of God, and they say, I like how Pastor Jan puts it. I can't put it any better. The sovereignty of God, when you get right down to it, was that He created us with free will. That's the sovereignty of God. You know, because a lot of people want to blame a lot of things on the sovereignty of God. But you know what? When I look at the Bible and I look at Genesis and I see the kind of authority He put over this earth in the hands of two people, Adam and Eve, and really, really when it came down to the dominion of authority in Adam, for the ability to transfer that authority to someone. He deposited in Adam. He brought the animals to Adam and said, name them. He wanted to see what he would name, and he was excited about what he would name them. Why? Because he created Adam with a free will. And he wanted him to express that free will and creativity. Just like God is a creative God. Adam was supposed to be a creative being. That's how come God's designed us as creative people. That when you find your more purpose in life, it's interesting, when you find most purpose in your own life, when you think about it, when you do things that are creative and you've accomplished something, you find purpose in that. That's because that's how God's wired us. He's wired us to be creative. He's wired us to be creative beings. But God's not stupid either. He also knows that Because man has the ability to choose something, he also has the ability to choose something that's contrary to God's nature and character. So when God created Adam, he gave him dominion, and he brought a deceiver, or didn't bring him, he was just there. But I really believe that God, my personal belief is that God brought Lucifer, Satan, into the presence of Adam and Eve so that Adam would judge Lucifer. Because he was an outlaw. And think about it from this perspective. How much more pleasure do you get from your children when they have someone, whether it be on their streets at home or they have an opportunity to do something that you know is not right, you've trained them is not right, and they make a choice to walk away from that and do the right thing. Does that make you feel good? You better believe it does. Well, Adam had the ability to choose life and death. God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the midst of the garden so that Adam would have a choice. That represented a choice. And then Satan came along and told them, you don't have to listen to God. Just like a lot of times what happens on our streets every single day, a drug dealer will walk in front of our kids and say, you don't have to listen to your parents. Just like the spirit that's from the 60s that said you don't have to listen to authority in your life because they don't know what they're talking about. That spirit still reigns in America today. And if you think that there's not problems because of that spirit, let me tell you something. Just look out in our streets. Look out in our cities and tell me there's not issues. Tell me that. Because I don't believe it. Lucifer's done a masterful job of undermining authority. And you know, the first level of authority God established in the earth was Adam and Eve. And you know what? Every child they had was designed to be under their authority. Every child. And so when the enemy tears apart our families, he rips at the issue of authority in the family. He rips it apart. And not only that, but even parents themselves undermine the authority that God established for them when they move outside of the realm that God established and truth. So now we have multiple generations of individuals raising families who have no concept of proper authority. No concept of proper authority. None whatsoever. When Lucifer came and approached Eve and Adam in the garden, he came to undermine God's authority. Because God is the Father. And he wanted in between that relationship. So just like a drug dealer, just like anybody that subtly goes in and rips at our kids every single day, they go in and they begin to build a relationship with them. Then they begin to move away. And then pretty soon, they'll say, you know what, you should try this. Oh, no, I don't think that's a good idea. Oh, will your parents say that? Your parents tell you that? Well, who told you that? They're wrong. Same thing happened in the Garden of Eden. The same thing. Genesis chapter 3, let's look at verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, chapter 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that was pleasant for the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. In verse 7 it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Why would they do that? Think about that. How do you feel when your parents, your children, as a parent, hide from you? How do you feel? It doesn't make you feel right. It doesn't make you feel good. It makes you feel like there's a part of their life they don't want you to see. There's something going on in their life they don't want you to see. Why? Because they're ashamed, maybe? Because they know they've done wrong? Because they realize something happened that's not good? Go to Genesis chapter 3 and let's look at verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, well, actually, let's go back. Let's just read this, the rest of this. Verse 10 says, so he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the tree, and I ate. That's always so, I think that's just amazing to me. But yet I've done it myself. I mean, not necessarily about my wife, although I probably have done that. But how many times do we get called to the carpet for something we did? And we did. And say, that's not my fault. It's those parents you gave me. They didn't raise me right. It's those generations of curses that are upon my family. That must be the problem. You know, we as Christians, we as people, humanity, tends to want to defer our responsibility on everybody else. You know, that started right there. Right there. Right there in the beginning, only a couple of verses in, a couple of chapters in. It's amazing. We see that happen every single day at work. I find it amazing to me. You know, when somebody, even me, my own personal self, sometimes I get called to the carpet on something and I just want to go, well, it wasn't me. It was those guys that worked for me down there. It was definitely their fault. I didn't know nothing about it. I mean, how often do we think about that? You know, if your kids aren't quite going right or things aren't quite going right with your finances, we want to go, it's their fault. It's my wife's fault. It's my husband's fault. It's not my fault. We got to put responsibility where responsibility lies. So, verse 11, and he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded that you should not eat? Then the man said to the woman, whom you have gave to be with me, she gave me the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, well, he's drilling down here. Okay, let's find out what the root of the issue is here. God's not dumb. How many of you guys have had to do that with your kids? You had to drill down to the bottom line of the issue. Okay. Well, they did it. They did it. They did it. They did it. How many of you guys have ever been in the car and one of the kids throws something at the front and you turn around and they're all going at each other? Okay, well, who did it? God's good. He knows how to drill right down to the bottom root of the issue. So the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and woman and between your seed and her seed. It's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible right there. Because it's the first time that God talks about Jesus. It's the first time that Jesus is, he's not mentioned by name, but it's the first time in the Bible that God says, okay, here's plan B. Because you know what? God's not dumb. He knew that Adam and Eve had the ability to choose not to eat or to eat of that tree. He put it in the middle of the garden. He knew they had the ability to do it because he gave them the free will to do it. So I call this plan B, God's plan B, right here. Plan B. And I will put enmity between you and woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Right there, that is right there. A prophetic word about what Jesus Christ was going to do to Satan. He said, I am going to bring a seed into the earth. And guess what? She's going to come through the woman's seed. He didn't say anything about Adam's seed, did he? He said the woman's seed. That's why the virgin birth is so important. Because in Adam was the authority. And in his seed, everything that was birthed into the earth from that point on had the curse that Adam had. And we'll read on and we'll see what that curse was. Then to Adam he said, verse 17, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I command you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth from you. And you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. And from dust you are, and to dust you shall return. You know, and this is one of the great mysteries of Christianity, of what we believe, is that Adam wasn't just conceived from God or born or made from God as a natural person. God created Adam with the ability to live forever. With the ability to live forever. He didn't create Adam just a natural man. He created him a spiritual man as well. And that spiritual man is going to live forever. Now what he's saying here is your natural man is going to die. From dust it came, to dust it shall return. But God had a great plan in store. Let's go real quick to Genesis, or to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Because I want you to see that when God talked to Lucifer, he said, of the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. And then he told Adam, from dust you came, to dust you shall return. The curse that God put upon this earth rests in this natural world. It exists in this natural world. So let's look at Luke chapter 4. And go to verse number 5. And this is when Jesus met with Satan. Verse 4 it says, but Jesus answered him. Actually, let's go up to verse 1. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil, and in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, if Adam would have said that to Lucifer, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in right now. Because you know what? Adam could have said the very same thing. Because what did Lucifer tell Eve? Eat. She ate. Adam was standing there. He could have certainly piped in and said something at any point. And if he would have piped up and said, you know what? Man shall not live by that tree alone. But God told us. God told us. My father told me not to eat of that tree. I'm not eating of the tree. Right there, then and there, we'd have been saved a lot of headache. That's not what happened, but Jesus is going to go ahead and take care of what Adam didn't. Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me. What authority is he talking about? What authority is he talking about? All this authority has been given to me. It has been delivered to me, and I give to whomever I wish. The devil's basically telling Jesus, you know what? I have authority over this natural world. And it says in Genesis that he basically delivered him to that natural world to Adam, to Lucifer. And in many verses in the Bible it says Lucifer is the prince of this world. Now why do I bring that up? Because it's very, very, very critical that we understand that God is not the author of what happens in this natural world. That we have authority. And Jesus had authority because it had been given to him. And if you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, he says, I do what my Father says. Everything that Jesus was about was being under authority. But he was under the authority of the Father. Why? Because he came from a virgin birth which bypassed the seed that Adam had in this earth. The dust seed, the death seed. And he was created as a person. Because of that virgin birth, he was created as a person that has the ability now to do what Adam did. Or what Adam did not do in the beginning. And this whole existence right here, you might as well just transplant it to Genesis and say it happened at the tree. Because if Adam would have done this right here, we would have been spared a whole lot of headache. People that want to blame God for all the things that happened in this natural earth, I'm here to tell you it's not true. My God did not create this mess. He created children who created the mess. And you know what? I'm one of them. But I've purposed in my heart to make a difference and be different. I purposed in my heart to not be the child of disobedience that Adam was, but to be a child of obedience. That doesn't mean I'm perfect. But it does mean that I can choose, just like Adam chose, just like Jesus chose. I can choose to do what's right. And if I choose, then positive results can come and not negative. Go to James chapter 1. For those people that just can't quite believe that God is not sovereign in creating this mess we live in. This is the verse I always read because James chapter 1, verse 13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted. God cannot be tempted. God cannot be tempted. God cannot be tempted by evil. Nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. That's another example of the Bible right there expressing what happened when Adam sinned. He wasn't tempted by God. God gave a commandment. Just like we give our children commandments every day. The things we know to be true, that are unmistakable, that are undoubtable, that you can't move from. Like, don't touch the hot stove or you will get burned. That is something that will happen every single time. And you can count on it. God gave Adam a set of principles to live his life by. A set of rules. A set of guidelines. Why? Because he knew. Because Satan himself had created sin. He knew that Adam also, because he gave him the will to choose, would also have the ability to move into evil or sin too. But God, knowing in all his wisdom and all his power and all his glory, understood in all his knowledge and everything he knows. He knows that when you choose that, it's not going to be a road you want to go down. It's not going to be a road you want to go down. Why? Because on the end of that road is despair and loneliness and hurt and disease and sickness and pain. Who wants to be in those things? What great parent would ever wish those upon their children? Even parents that are not godly, that don't even adhere to the Bible, won't want evil to come upon their kids. And if they do, they're whacked. And even society in its wackiness will recognize that. Yeah. Our children are a cherished thing. There's something to be protected, something to be cared for. Well, it's no different for God. And that's why He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, on this earth, so that we would be protected, so that we could be protected from an outlaw that is roaming around this earth that wants to destroy everything. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we would be the first fruits of his creatures. God designed us to be the first fruit of all of his creation. It says, of his own will, he brought forth us as children, that would be the first fruits of his creation. Well, how do we become the first fruits of God's creation? How do we become the first fruits of God's creation? We become the first fruits of God's creation by simply adhering to what He says to do, because we know it's the best way. We know it's the right way. It's the only way. Go to John chapter 3. So if Adam created the ability for humanity to be birthed into this death, sin, whatever you want to term it. If Adam made a mistake in all of his creation underneath him, all of his children, all of Adam and Eve's children, every single one of them is birthed into this earth in sin, save one. And I already told you that the only reason that Jesus qualifies, the only reason he qualifies to defeat Satan is because he came by the virgin birth. Because he came outside of Adam's curse and stepped into this earth as the second Adam, having the life of God, having the character of God, having the ability of God in him to do what he did to Satan on that day when he tempted him. And he says, I'm not going to eat of that. I'm not going to take that stone and turn it to bread. As tempted as I am, as hungry as my flesh is, I'm not going to turn that stone to bread. And then he tempted him again. And he says, no, I'm not going to do it. And then he tempted him again. And he says, I'm not going to do it. And then it says the angels of heaven came down and ministered to Jesus. Why? Because he did something that Adam didn't do. The only reason he could is because he didn't have the seed of Adam in him. The only reason. The virgin birth is primary, 100%, one of the most important things that had to be a fact in Jesus' birth. Because if he would have been born like me and you, with the sin and the nature of Adam in him, then he wouldn't have been qualified to be able to stand in that day in front of the tempter and overcome him. But the coolest thing about all that, the best thing about all that, is that just like Jesus, we can overcome the tempter when he comes our way. Why? John chapter 3 tells us. Verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What does it mean to be born again? We have to be born again. Why do we have to be born again? Because we have to bypass that nature that came from Adam. We have to be rebirthed under a new nature that God gives us. Just like Jesus came into the earth with a new nature, we have the ability to come in back into a new nature by choice. Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can the man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? He's thinking a natural birth. But God right here through Jesus is telling Nicodemus, you have to have a spiritual rebirth. Because when Adam died, he died not only in the natural, but he separated from God spiritually. Throughout eternity, he'd be separated from God. He died spiritually in the sense that he separated from God. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, for God so loved this 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 world, he so loved it. He didn't hate it, he loved it. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. That'd have been easy. God could condemn the world at any point. If he wanted to send his Son into the world to condemn it, he could have done that at any point. He didn't send his Son in the world to condemn the world. He sent his Son in to do what? But the world through him would be saved. That we would be reunited with the Almighty God, the Creator of heaven, the Creator of earth, the Creator of the universe. We would be reunited as His children, as the ones capable of being the first fruits of His creation, as the ones capable of overseeing what He wants us to oversee for eternity. God has deposited that in us if we believe. If we believe. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. In other words, you're already condemned if you don't believe in him. But if you'll believe, you cannot be condemned, you'll be saved. Why are we condemned by just being condemned? Because when we're born in this earth, we have the seed of Adam, which has sin and separation from God. We need someone to reunite us with God. And this is the condemnation. This is the condemnation that the light has come into the world. And the men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen and that they have been done in God. God's whole purpose, his whole being, is all about getting us back in fellowship with him to a place where he initially wanted us to be. But God, in his wisdom, in his infinite wisdom and knowledge, knew that Adam and Eve had the potential, the ability to choose not to go his way. Just like our children choose sometimes to not go the way we teach them. But you know, there comes a point. I've talked to a lot of parents of teenagers, there comes a point where you've done what you can do, you taught them what you can taught them, and you have to just let them go and they're going to choose their path. It doesn't mean you don't keep praying for them. It doesn't. But you know what? Even God had to do that with His creation. But He didn't quit working on their behalf. He didn't quit believing that He could restore His humanity back to Himself. He made a way. Because He knew there would be some that would choose it. Anyone that would choose it, any person that's ever existed that would choose it, He's ready and willing to accept them. All you have to do is believe in Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. All we have to do is believe in Him. You know, anybody that says you can get back to God or you can have religion apart from Jesus Christ is insane. Why? Because there's no one else. No one else that's ever been born in this light of a virgin birth that had the ability to reunite humanity with the Father. Jesus overcame Lucifer at the mountain there when he was being deceived by him. But he overcame sin and death for us at the cross. When he took that cross and he hung there and he died and he went to the grave and he went straight to hell and he grabbed a hold of Lucifer and he said, "Guess what? You made a serious mistake. You killed me, but I didn't have the seed of Adam in me. I had a seed that came from the Father. And that seed in me gives me the ability to walk out of this place, grab the keys of sin and death, and to overcome that so that you can be saved." So he grabbed that. And then he went up. And he grabbed a whole multitude of believers. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Noah and Abel, the first believer. The first saved Christian. He was waiting for Jesus because when he gave that offering, he gave it as a knowledge or an understanding of faith of what that thing that Jesus would do. That thing Jesus would do for him. The ultimate sacrifice. When he sacrificed that lamb, he was doing it in representation of what Jesus would be, the ultimate sacrifice. And when the Jewish nation they brought their lambs and their firstborns and all those things and they gave it at the altar, it was all a representation of the first fruits that would come again in the form of Jesus Christ. And they would believe. And if they would have believed in him and not just the sacrifice, they would be saved. Jesus is the only way. We as Christians have our whole grounding floor on that. Why? He had to come through a virgin birth. Why? Because he's the only one qualified to be my sacrifice for my sin. All I have to do is accept him. All I have to do is receive him. All I have to do is just accept what he's doing. I have to believe in him. I have to receive him. I have to accept him. I have to believe him. He's the sacrifice. He's the one. And you know what? God started teaching, even at Cain and Abel, that Jesus would be the one. That's why he received Abel's sacrifice. Jesus was the sacrifice. Cain brought his works. Jesus was the sacrifice. Abel brought something he couldn't produce. He couldn't do. All he could do was take that first fruit of the lamb and say, "God, you created this lamb. You made this thing work. I know that Jesus is going to come, pay the price for my sins. There's nothing I can do for it. All I have to do is receive it. I give this offering as a sign that I believe it." Cain worked and worked and toiled over that crop. But when he came and brought the gift to the altar for God, God said, "I don't receive your gift. It's not worthy of getting you saved." Because you have to have an understanding in you, Cain, that Jesus Christ is going to come. And when he comes, and now then he didn't know him as Jesus Christ. We know him as Jesus Christ. They knew him as the Messiah, the one to come, the one that would pay the price for their sin, the one that would reunite him with God. They knew him from that perspective, but Cain missed it, didn't listen. He didn't hearken his ear to God. And then what ended up coming out of Cain was something even worse. Why? Because God didn't receive his gift. Even though he toiled and worked at it all day long, he didn't receive it. Why? Because it wasn't something Cain could do. Jesus had to do it for him. All God wanted him to do was recognize that. It says in the Bible that the gift of salvation is free. There's nothing you can do to work for it. There's nothing you can do for it. All you can do is receive it, just like Abel did when he brought that lamb and he says, "I recognize that I'm not going to be able to be restored to you, God, but I know that I will be when the Messiah comes, when the Lamb comes, the ultimate sacrifice, and he dies and it's going to be your son, and I get it." He got it. He got it. He got it. We got to get it here. We got to get it right here. We got to understand it. We got to know that Jesus is the sacrifice so that He can restore us back to the Father. That we can be true children of the Most High God. And we are children of the Most High God if we believe in Jesus and we receive Him. It's that simple. It's not difficult. It's not hard. The world makes it hard. Cain made it a lot harder than it needed to be. Think about it. He planted a crop. He worked at it. He toiled at it. He spent a lot of time at it. But you know what? He wanted to do it on his own. He wanted to do it on his own. He can't. And then as soon as God received Abel's offering, which he didn't even have to work at, I want you to think about how Cain felt. When you work, it's doing something. You work hard at doing something. And God says, I don't receive your offering. Cain was mad. He was upset. He was angry. God, why don't you receive my offering? And then if you look at that example in the Bible, you look at what God said to Cain. Cain, don't have this attitude. He already was starting to reach back to Cain in where he could see he was going. Don't think about what I'm trying to get you to see something. How often do we try to get the world to see something and we get so disappointed? Imagine how God felt with Cain when he was trying so hard to get him to see something. But Cain refused. And the more he refused, the harder his heart got. To the point where he killed his brother. Why would he do that? Because his heart was hard. His heart was hard. His heart was hard towards the things of God. He wasn't listening to God. He wasn't humble. You know, we just have to receive God. We just have to receive Him. Accept Him. It's simple. It's not hard. We can't work for it. There's nothing you could do for it. You can't do anything for it. You can't do anything for it. And no part of your salvation is really anything you do or work at. Other than relinquishing yourself to God and allowing Him to change you. Letting Him tell you, don't touch the stove. And you say, okay, God, I won't do it. I mean, that's the simplest act of faith we can give Him. We got to believe God. We got to trust Him. We've got to give Him the ability to reach back into our lives and set us right where we're supposed to be. If Adam would have done that, it would save us a lot of headache. But he didn't. But Jesus Christ, the second Adam, the Bible says He's the second Adam. Why is He the second Adam? Because He came and did what Adam didn't. And if we'll just believe in Him, we can be saved. I know this seems so simple for us here, but a lot of people get locked up. And they're thinking, just can't receive a simple gift. They think they got to work at it. Just to get saved is simple. And then really, be honest with you, once you get to know God more, the simpler it becomes. You know, I've tried and tried and tried and worked and worked and worked and worked at being a better Christian. But I find more often than not, when I just trust God and believe in Him and listen to His Word and put it in operation in my life and just kind of rest in that, it's easy. It's not that hard. I mean, I can't tell you countless times I've tried to do the things of God. I've tried to make things happen. And guess what? Then all of a sudden God shows up and it just happens. It's frustrating. I felt like Cain feels sometimes. I work, God, what's up with that? He said, you know what? I appreciate your work, John, but I don't want you to do it apart from my revelation. I don't want you to do it apart from my Word, apart from my guidance. Apart from doing it through my nature and my character and who I am. I appreciate your work, John, but I want you to do it because of who you are. And when you do it because of who you are. Do you know what? I'll give you this last example. Can I get you guys to move this? I'll give you guys this last example. Sometimes we work. We work real hard at things. We work so hard at things. And it just gets so frustrating because nothing seems to be working out. Some of us are working today for our healing. We're working at it. Some of us are working to create a ministry for ourselves. We're working at it. Some of you are working just for a better life. Peace in your heart. You're working at it. You know what? You're going to work till you're blue in the face. You will work and work and work and work. There comes a point where you just have to say, God, help me. Where we just humble ourselves before God and we listen to Him and we allow Him to work in our heart. We stop working so much and we start just letting God do things in us. I'm not saying that the work won't happen. But it happens as a result of who we are. I want you to think about this. Think about the times in your life when you've done something right. The times in your life when you've done something right. I want you to think about what causes you to do that right thing. And I guarantee you, probably at the root of it is that you wanted to. And at the root of that is that God made you capable of it. He caused it to grow in you. He caused the ability for that to happen. And you know, when you do that, it feels good. It feels good. You know, I've taught enough in the church to know that I've tried on my own to do it. I've tried on my own to do it. And I flopped. I mean, I had all the study notes. I had all the illustrations. It was packed. It was just right. Well, there was a season in my life where God said, quit taking notes to your service. It wasn't here because for a couple of years I taught the youth 2 times a week. I was trying, I was illustrating, and I was doing all this stuff. And there was a season where God said, quit taking notes. Why would He do that to me? What was He trying to teach me? He was trying to teach me to trust Him. And you know what I found in that time frame? I found I was a much better teacher when I allowed Him to teach. I found that I really had some good messages that really affected people when I allowed God to be the one to teach through me. Now, I'm not saying it's always like that. That's just one illustration of what I can give you to make you understand that, you know what, God wants to help you. I mean, ultimately, yes, I had to open my mouth. Ultimately, yes, I had to stand up at the pulpit. Ultimately, yes, I had to open my Bible and I had to know where to go. So there was some preparation on my behalf, some prayer and some meditation and some praying. But for a year, I didn't come in with any notes. No notes. Zippo, nada, zilch. He wouldn't let me. Imagine stepping up to the pulpit here and all of a sudden you have to share a message and you have nothing to go by. And I'm not saying God would do that. He was teaching me something. He was teaching me, let me teach. John, let me teach. Let me teach the people. Let me teach these youth. It'll have a greater impact every day. And sometimes when we're working for our stuff in our life, we're working for this and we're working for that and we're working, we're not letting God work through us. And God wants to do that. We're working for our healing. We're pressing into, we're just going to do this thing. Well, guess what? You got to step back and let God do it through you. You've got to step back and then He'll begin to show you what you should be confessing, what you should be believing, so that you're not believing the wrong thing. You're not believing in the wrong, working hard at it. Even then, sometimes He might take you and show you that you can actually receive a miracle rather than relying on the doctor. But God has to show you, not me. So many of the times, pastors and preachers have stand in the pulpit and says, don't go to the doctor, it's of the devil. Well, that doesn't work if you're not there. Guess what? You're going to die. Based on what I said or some preacher. Because your faith isn't there. But if you'll let God build in you, and He tells you not to do that, in your spirit, and you've got faith for it, then just like me, I stood up at the pulpit and I didn't have notes and the people were blessed. You know what? You can stand up in your own prayer closet and you can say, God, You've given me this. I know it's true and I receive it now. and you'll be healed. But it won't be because of what I said. It won't be because of what some preacher said, don't go to the doctor. It's going to be because of what you got in your heart from God. It's going to be because of that. You know, we're working things out here so much on this earth. Sometimes we need to step back and let God. Let God help us. Let God help you. If you need to be saved, let God help you. Guess what? You're going to go, you don't get saved today. Guess what? You're going to go through another year of misery because you won't let God. Let God heal you. Let God be the one to heal you. You're not going to do it. I certainly can't. God can. If you'll let Him. Let God get you where you're supposed to be in your ministry. You keep working it out. It is fine to work, but you better be doing it based on what God's birthed in your heart. You'll work till you're blue in the face and no results will come. Let God get you to a place of success in your life. Let God help you overcome that habit of your flesh. Let God help you overcome your emotions. Let God help you overcome things in your life. Let God help you. Let God help you. Only He can do it. Only He can do it. Let God help you. Let God help you. Stand up with me. Just stand up if you would. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You got to let God. 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 Let God help you. 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 You know, if you're in this room today, if you're in this church today, and you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord, the only way to do that is to let God help you. Let Jesus be the first fruit. And you can just kind of buddy up with Him. If you've never been saved and you want to get saved, today's the day. You got to let God help you. You can't do it on your own. If you're saved and you've been out of fellowship, you've been backslid, your commitment's run dry, you're struggling to overcome things in your flesh, you just can't overcome them. You're basically backslid. You can't focus on God anymore. Your mind is overwhelmed by the things of the world. Your mind is overwhelmed by work and duty and every other thing that you got going on in your life. If you're here today and you are either not saved or you're backslid, you're out of fellowship, then you need to be up here right now. And you shouldn't hesitate. You need to come up right now.